first heard about Jesus while sitting on my mama's knee. All heart and all ears, my eyes filled with tears when she told where he died just for me. Though the years have gone by, I will break down and cry when the story is told to me still. Though it may be the truth, I'm getting over my youth. I will never be over the hill. Never be over the hill. I'll never be over Calvary. Johnny come lately, men admire so greatly, every new win that brings a new thrill. But there's no current affair can match what happened up there. I know I'll never be over the hill. Never be over the hill. I'll never be over Calvary.
Chapter 12, and the book of Matthew, chapter 16. If you want to find both places, Matthew 16, Luke 12, put a finger at one of them. And let's start, if we would, with Luke, and we'll go back to Matthew. I have a message the Holy Ghost has poured into my heart. I waited earnestly before him for this message. It seemed to have come slow, but when it came with speed, you know. I want to preach this morning on this thought. It's a question. I want you to hear it. Can you discern the times? Did you hear that? Can you discern the times? Are you just going about life, just kindly haphazard? No real commitments, no real understanding of the hour? Or have you discerned the time that we're living in? Have you discerned what has happened on a biblical level throughout this globe of ours? Have you listened and looked until you can actually say that you can discern the hour in which we now stand living and serving the Lord in? Do you know? Do you know what's happening? Do you feel what's happening? Do you feel what's about to take place? Do you feel the momentous beauty of this hour? Do you also feel the picture of sorrow that's facing this world in this hour? You see, two things about to happen. Some of the worst things ever in human history and some of the best things ever in human history. Did you hear what I said? What's about to happen in this world is some of the worst things that have ever occurred. Jesus is the one who said that. And at the same time, some of the best things that's ever been planned by God the Father in the heavens above for this world and this earth and his people is about to happen. So we're living in the best of times and the worst of times. The best of times and the worst of times. And could I say one thing there? The best outweighs the worst. How many could say that with me? The best outweighs the worst. No doubt about it. No doubt about it. I have discerned the times. No preacher has a right to be in a pulpit that does not and cannot discern the times. Did you know that? We've got preachers all over America that don't know a lick about what's fixing to happen. And not willing to study and learn until they do know what's about to happen. Let me tell you one who's discerned it in his old age, and that's Billy Graham. I don't think I've ever been more happy of a man's turnaround than Billy Graham. Now, he don't agree with everything I believe, and I don't agree with everything he believes. But for a man at his age to turn a complete 180 degrees and go back to the 1950s, that's when I got saved, and that's when Pentecostals and Baptists and all kinds of people would have revivals together, and I'm talking about real revivals. You remember the first year I was at Paul Creek? You remember we put up a tent that had already been doing it for several years over there in the Thrift Village and had a tent meeting. The Methodists and the Baptists and the Church of God and any other churches, the Presbyterian, and they all had this tent meeting together. How many remember that? You do, Brother Buck. Yes, you would have to remember that. He's the only one probably who was right here, part of this church at that day. That was the first year I was here. That was the fall of 1968. You know, and when you think about that, and you see how many have gone so many bad ways, and yet you know that God's got some people who don't bow, they don't bend, and because they don't bow and bend, they cannot burn. Did you know that? Hallelujah. Don't bow, don't bend, and cannot burn. Now let's read, and we're going to begin in the book of Luke. Listen carefully, verse 55 of Luke 12. And when you see this south wind blow, you say, there will be heat, and it cometh to pass. Ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that ye do not discern this time? How is it that you do not discern this time? Now Jesus said that, and what did he call them? He called them hypocrites, because they could discern the face of the sky. They could tell you it looks like rain, or it looks like heat, it looks like snow. They could tell you all of that, but they couldn't tell you the signs of the time. They couldn't tell you the signs of the time. Now, go into the book of Matthew, chapter 16. Let's begin with verse 1, okay? I want you really to hear this, and I want you to know the author of this, okay? Very important. The Pharisees also, with the Sadducees, came and tempted, desiring him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, you say, will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. Oh, ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but can you not discern the signs of the time? You can discern the face of the sky, but can you not discern the signs of the time? Before we pray, how many of you are aware that you have a pastor this morning and you have a church today that preaches the truth? But are you aware that things are changing so fast and the things that are happening in America are so momentous that it may not be long until we have to worship behind closed doors. And we have to hide to worship. And it may be the time soon, if Jesus tarries, that things could change. Even this week, I saw an article from the Britain area that they were considering beginning to worship behind closed doors because they were about to pass a rule. It seems like it didn't pass, that their preachers had to go through security checks and they have to check on what they were speaking and give them permission in Britain now, not in an Arab country, in Britain. It won't be long. if Jesus tarries, until preaching some things in America will get you thrown in jail. You may be worshiping soon with me over there in the Mecklenburg County Jail. It's just that serious. Now, anybody believe I might be right? Let me see your hand. I want to see if you think I'm crazy. I think you know. I'm right. I mean, it's just that bad. You do know those children out in Oregon were killed, shot dead, because they admitted to the killer that they were Christians. And they would not back down, even though he began to kill them one at a time, until 9 of them died. I don't know how many of them were Christians and admitted they were, but he was out to kill the Christians in America. And our president won't even admit that that's what it was. And when, in fact, he went out to visit their town, and they met and said, please go back to Washington. We don't want you out here. That was what they said. Now, we're living in such a time. I don't know what that was. I don't know all about all of that. And so I'm not defending either side. But I'm here to tell you, we're in a dangerous hour. And if you don't know the signs of the time, you better learn the signs of the time. The rabbi, one of the leading rabbis in Israel, said a day or two ago, listen, folks, you've got to hear me. I've got to give you warning. The war of Gog and Magog is already developing up in Syria. That's what the rabbi said. The war of Gog and Magog is already developing up in Syria. I don't think there's any question. We are living in momentous times. And somebody says to me, you make me afraid. No, I'm trying to make you excited, because you're fixing to leave here if you're right with God. Oh, you're fixing to leave here. I'm telling you, that rapture will take place before it is so bad that you would know that the 7 years has begun. They cannot be gone until we're gone. Do you hear me? They cannot begin until we are gone. All right, Father, have your way this morning, and help this pastor to say everything you would please for him to say, and nothing that you would not be pleased for me to say. Help me, Father. I don't want to say nothing that you would not be pleased for me to say. I must say everything that would bring honor to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Now listen carefully this morning as I open my heart to you on this very, 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 very important subject. Can you discern the signs? Can you understand the signs? You say, I'm not a preacher. I don't need to understand them. You need to understand them just as seriously as I need to understand them. You are responsible for the people in your friendship, in your family, in your sphere of people that know you and respect you. You are just as responsible to people as Brother Chambers is this morning. And I promise you, I am going to warn people like I never have before. I was in the elevator yesterday, was going up or had been up, I don't remember which now, to see Sister Ruby a minute. This was yesterday, and the elevator was about full. And so I said to the people on the elevator, I had maybe a minute there of a window of opportunity. I said, how many of you believe in heaven? And everybody believed in heaven. I said, how many of you know that the northern lights are the reflection of the lights out of heaven? And one lady who says she's a Bible teacher in her church, she said, I've never thought about that before. I said, well, there's no question. Those lights are momentous. They're incredible. They're majestic. They can't come from anywhere but the throne of God. And I said, you do know that the Father's throne is in the north, don't you? And you do know that Jesus sits at the Father's right hand, don't you? And you do know this earth, as it spins through this great stratosphere at great speed, it will change as it spins so that it maintains a northern polarity. At all points, at all times, because if it changes from a northern point, the lights will go out, because Jesus is the light of the world. Did you understand that? And that's what I told them. I said, Jesus is the light of the world. I knew I got their attention. I knew they had got their attention, and suddenly everybody's gone different directions in the hospital. But I'm rejoicing, because I got a chance to talk about my Heavenly Father and His great throne up there. Hallelujah. Because it won't be long we're heading for that place. Did you know that? We're going to meet Him in the sky. What a day that's going to be. Now, can you discern the signs of the time? Can you understand, looking around you, watching the news, reading a little bit of the newspaper, attending the house of God, can you discern the signs of the time? Now, you got to understand that secular wisdom just plain blinds man to the truth of the Word of God. Secular wisdom blinds men and women to the truth of the Word of God. The more educated men and women become, the greater becomes their doubt of the Bible, and the greater becomes their doubt of the truth of God's holy word, because there's just something about secular wisdom that blinds the mind to spiritual wisdom and to spiritual understanding. You can see it everywhere. I've dealt with it all these years of my faith walk. That secular wisdom blinds men to the ways of God and to the Word of God. And the Bible repeats that. We'll read that in a little bit. You've got to understand that all secular wisdom is usually nothing but what somebody has written in a book. It's amazing to determine what secular wisdom is, because basically secular wisdom is what has been written down by so-called smart men, women, in books. And that's what you learn when you go to school. You basically learn what somebody has said. Not some of that's good. I'm not putting it all down. When you're learning to be an engineer, like Brother Dylan, you need to know the facts and figures of calculus and all the different sciences that goes into the business of being an engineer over a project and determining how certain things are to be built and not be built. We understand that. We're not against that kind of wisdom. We're talking about philosophy mainly. The philosophy of human life, the psychology of human existence, the things that have to do with how we live and how we feel about things and how we react to things and all the emotions of man. The secular wisdom takes all of that and basically distorts it until the truth of God can't get through. The truth of God can't penetrate that great wisdom. And I'm not against learning. I love to learn everything. I've studied psychology. I've studied sociology. I've studied eschatology. I've studied almost all of those sciences and read books. And I've just loved through the years learning why they're wrong and God's right. That's why I've studied them, learning why they're wrong and God's right. Why psychology of the human understanding is basically, sometimes it has good points, but basically is wrong because it goes against the Word of God. Let me mention a couple of things. Relativism. Relativism. That means everything is relative. Nothing is concrete. There are no absolutes. There's no rights and there's no wrongs. Everything is relative. Relativism has just stripped America of her fear of God, her understanding of the Bible, her understanding of the great truths of Scripture. And it began with relativism. I remember riding down one of the roads right here in Charlotte some years ago, and I was thinking about what is relativism doing to our world. And as I thought about it, did some reading and study on it. It was denying the absolutes of the Bible, denying that God is really there, that there's really a God, and there's really a devil, and there's really a heaven, and there's really a hell. Relativism denies all of that and puts everything in a position, nothing right and nothing wrong. Well, you can study all of those thoughts, and there's some good in all of them, probably. Don't know that I ever found much of it, but I'm willing to admit there could be. But let me tell you, it all must come back to what saith the word of the living God. What saith the truth of Holy Scripture? The Bible is so wonderful. See, when you talk about discerning of the spirit realm, discerning of the spirit realm, of the eternal realm, use the words of the Bible, eternal, eternity, or the word spirit or spiritual, or the word sin, or the word righteousness. Use those words. And as you begin to think about those words, you can understand that the world has so changed all of that until men and women out there cannot come under conviction. They cannot begin to think of what they need. They don't understand that there's an eternal. eternal heaven. They will not believe there's an eternal hell. And because all of this has come out of secular learning and secular education, it makes us who are old-time Bible believers look like a bunch of foolish people who are stuck in the mud and can't find their way out of some ancient track that men have walked in time past. Well, I'm here to tell you, the Word of God is still the Word of God. Hallelujah. And I'm going to tell you, the truth is still truth. And you will never understand the signs of the time if you don't understand them in a spiritual manner. You've got to understand them through the lids of the Bible. You've got to understand them through the divine wisdom of the Holy Ghost. You've got to understand them through a heart that's been transformed by the blood of Jesus Christ and made a new creature. And if you don't learn them from those experiences of the grace and the faith of God, you will never understand them. So if you're just going to live like the world and listen to them and let the newscasters on the different television stations decide the way you think, you're going to be in trouble. Did you know that? But if you will learn to discern the truth, learn to discern what God is saying, learn to discern what the Bible has said, learn to discern the difference between the world and secularism and God and spiritualism. Hallelujah. Oh, I want to tell you something. God is still real. Now, I want to take a man in the Bible, a man in the Bible that probably is the most noted of all, and that's Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul did not come to Christ because he had learned all the learning under Gamaliel and the great teachers of his day. He was a learned man. He could speak at least four languages. He came out of a very rich family. He had a tremendous political background. I mean, everything about Apostle Paul was something grand in the minds of man. Not now with God, but in the minds of man. The Jewish people gave him authority and put upon him such hope. He was literally, at the time of his conversion, he was the key man in all of Judaism. And he was learned, and he was capable, and he was smart, and he could talk to the doctors, he could talk to the lawyers, he could talk to the most educated of his day. But on his road to Damascus, he met the light of the world. Hallelujah. I said he met the light of the world. He left Judea and Jerusalem, had this great intellectual, secular man with great political fortunes and future. He left Jerusalem with the whole crowd in his pocket. I mean, he was something special. But he arrived in Damascus as a blinded man who had seen the light of heaven, that put his eyes out temporarily because God was changing his direction. Hallelujah. And 180 degree change. It didn't have to happen over some weeks. He didn't need a teacher. He didn't need some special event. He had a transformation inside. He met the light of the world. He met the Redeemer, the Savior. He met the Mighty One. And he was transformed in an instant. Can you understand that? He was transformed in an instant. And became a man that thought 180 degrees different from how he was thinking as he traveled on that camel from Jerusalem to Damascus. Hallelujah. And he became a God-fearing man. Hallelujah. He became a God-fearing man. He didn't lose his intellect. He didn't lose his great learning. He didn't cease to speak in three or four languages fluently. He didn't cease to be a Roman by birth and by political heritage. He didn't seek to be a man of wealth and capacity. He just became a new man. And he took all of that stuff and transformed it, God did by his grace, into this one man that's now a born again, Holy Ghost anointed Bible teacher with great ability. He learned to discern. Now, are you with me? Everybody with me? From a learned man under Gamaliel the teacher, from a man of great intellectual wisdom and political fortunes, from a man who was likely to be the main ruler in the land of Israel under the Jewish auspices. From all of that, he became an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, a writer and a speaker of truth. The Lord became real to him, and he had a transformation, and now he could discern the times in which he lived. Now, if you're going to become a discerner of the times in which you live, you've got to be a new man, a woman. You've got to be born again. Hallelujah. Could you hear me now? I'm saying, can you discern the signs? Well, let me tell you, discerning the signs begins with discerning your own sinfulness and discerning your own emptiness and discerning how blind you are. We've got people all over our world that are captive to themselves. They are captive to their way of thinking. They are captive. They're in prison to their own secular thinking and their own earthly wisdom. But Jesus can change every bit of that and make a new man or new woman out of you. He can change you from the inside out, hallelujah, and give you a 180 degree change and turning, and you then can start discerning. See, the church is full of people that can't discern, because so many of them, even though those that have been born again, have never grown up. They've never become spiritually minded. They've never given themselves to fasting and praying. They've never given themselves to hungering after the scripture and the hungering after the spiritual life. And so they have little discernment. Much of the church world, preachers argue with me. They do. They say, no, not all preachers are called to preach prophecy. Let me tell you something. Every preacher that God calls, he calls to preach the whole counsel of God. Those are the words the Holy Ghost uses, the whole counsel of God. If you are a lay Christian and you expect to be used of God, you've got to become committed to the whole counsel of God. If you just want a little bit of it until you're comfortable, you're never going to go beyond that. And you'll be of little value to God, and you could well be one of those that gets trapped in false doctrines and bad thinking. All this world is full of false doctrines, I think worse than it's ever been in human. Ooh, somebody help me now. Oh, yes. But if you have the spirit of discernment by the Holy Ghost, you can weave your way through that crowd. You can bear testimony of the things of God to them. You can tell them the truth in their error, and you can know the way of the Lord because Jesus has taught you the way. Hallelujah. It's a spiritual life. Amen. There's no discernment except in a spiritual life. You've got to hear me now. I want to help you. I want to help you bad. I want to help you bad. I mean, I'm telling you that the blood of Jesus will wash you and turn your mind. It'll change the way you think up here in the top story, up in the upper story, in the upper room of your life. It'll change the way you think. It'll change the way you see things. It'll change the way you look at the Bible. It'll change everything about you. Do you understand me? I'm constantly meeting people who are into Jesus only. Are they into Seventh-day Adventists? Are they into the post-tribulation rapture? Are they into all kinds of doctrines? There's so many out there, it's impossible to keep up with them. But there's one thing you can depend on, and that's the Holy Word of God. And the Word of God will guide you right down through the maze of men's opinions and secular thinking and among the false prophets and the false teachers. And he'll keep you on the straight and the narrow. Hallelujah. And you can find the way of God and walk in it because the Holy Ghost will teach you. Woo, hallelujah. Somebody ought to be shouting hallelujah. Can you discern the signs of the time? Can you discern the signs of the time? If somebody would come up to you with some false doctrine, would you be able to stand there flat-footed in their presence and never waver a moment and say, but let me tell you what the truth is. I've been to Calvary. I know what the truth is. I know what that Bible teaches. Oh, hear me, saints of God. We live in such a day. If you've ever had the spirit of discernment of truth and signs, you've got to have it. I don't intend to let a one of you fail to have discernment in your life. It would be unfair to you if I made you depend on me instead of teaching you to depend on Him. I would be unfair to you if I made you depend on me. I've known many churches when the pastor who was there and led them suddenly died or suddenly disappeared. I went to another church. Just loads of them would fall by the wayside. I remember when Jimmy Swagger had his dark moment. I remember how many people, there was probably several million across America, who lost their faith in the wonderful things he had taught because he fell by the wayside. You need to be so committed and so discerning and so understanding of this Holy Bible that nobody can knock you off of your faith, that nobody can change you from what is right and what is true, that you're committed beyond all possibility of anybody changing you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I wish somebody would shout hallelujah a couple times. I'm here to tell you, we need to be able to discern what's going on in our world. It's a dark world. And Jesus called them. Brother Allen, he actually said, you are a hypocrite. I'm not talking about you now. You're a hypocrite. Because you can understand the sky. And you can know when it looks like rain. And you can know when it looks like hot weather's coming. And you can know when things are up there changing. You can understand that. But you cannot understand the signs of the time. See, what was Jesus saying to them? He was saying, you get me in your heart. You get your life straight with me. You get your life rooted and grounded in this Bible, and you'll know what God pleases. You'll know what's right and wrong. You'll know when it's in error and when it's in truth. Oh, yes, you will. Yes, you will. And if you're sitting there and you can't discern the signs, you are not spiritual like you ought to be. Could I say that without you being angry with me? If you get all confused about the things you're hearing around your world and you can't figure them out and they're driving you crazy and you're kind of half scared and you're not sure about what's going to happen tomorrow and you're trembling in your nighttime, let me tell you what you need. You need to find an anchor in the Holy One of Israel, the great God of mercy, the Holy Bible, the wonderful truths of Scripture. You need to get a heart transplant, hallelujah, until you think the thoughts of God. Jesus said he wanted us to have the mind of Christ. Jesus said he wanted us to have the mind of Christ. I sat in the old gym a little over 20 years ago on Little Rock Road, the gymnasium there, a ball game. And I was sitting beside a precious brother that pastors the church now over in Gastonia. He's a wonderful friend of mine, an old holiness man. I mean, we walk together, we talk together, we believe the same great truths of this Bible. And I'll never forget it. I said to him, brother, I won't call his name, but I said, brother, I want you to understand what just happened in our General Assembly when we threw out the old-fashioned standards of Bible holiness. I said, we just threw out the capacity to discern the Bible. Because when you leave holiness, you cannot discern the will of the holy if you don't live a holy life yourself. When you leave holiness, you lose the capacity to discern, because discernment is rooted in Christ. It is rooted in knowing Him. It is rooted in living a holy life. It is rooted in pleasing Him. It is rooted in His righteousness that possesses you. And when you leave that, you lose the capacity to discern. If you've compromised holiness, you can't discern. There will be people listening to this sermon that have compromised holiness, and they'll probably cut it off before they get to the end of it, because they have so compromised until they've lost the discernment, and now they think Brother Chambers is still rooted in the past. I'm not rooted in the past. I'm rooted in the book. I want you to understand, I'm not rooted in the past. I'm rooted in the book. Somebody say that with me, will you? I'm not rooted in the past. I'm rooted in the book. Did you see the article about Billy Graham this week? Did you see that article? I've got it. I've had it fixed so I can keep it in my files. And they said of him, he's gone back to the 1950s. Did you notice that? Going back to the 1950s. What did he preach back then? That there's a literal hell, and that Jesus is the only way to heaven, and that you got to be born again or you can't go to heaven. He preached that. I used to love to hear him because it was the evangelical message. It was a wonderful message. And I watched him as he faded into the new stuff and the liberalism. And I heard him say things that blew my little mind. But now it sounds like to me they're trying to deny he ever said them. Well, I know he said them, but it don't matter with me what he denies as long as he's now dependent on that old truth. There is a literal. Do you know he's got the liberals shook up all over America? He was their champion. He came from conservatism and Bible believism and fundamentalism to be one of them. And now he's gone back to the old way. And they're so angry and they're so bothered. And they put the blame on Franklin Graham and say he wrote that book. Billy Graham didn't write that book. Well, Franklin says, I did not write it. Billy wrote it. And I want to tell you something. You can go back to the truth. You can go back to the truth. Somebody raise a hand and shout hallelujah with me. Hallelujah. I'm talking about discerning. Now, who helped him discern? I think Franklin did. But I'm not going to worry about that either way. I'm just glad he did. And I want you to know the truth is still the truth. The truth is still the truth. And if you will learn to discern according to the word of God, if you will learn to discern according to this holy book, oh, what a difference it makes. Now, I'm preaching too long on this first beginning here. Go with me to 1 Corinthians, if you would please. We've got to go to 1 Corinthians a minute because I want to show you something. Human flesh. Listen at me. Human flesh. The best of human flesh. Even on the level of Apostle Paul when he was Saul of Tarsus. The best of human flesh cannot discern the truth of God. You are helpless. You're not capable. Joe Chambers is not capable. I am helpless before the Bible and before the great truths of God of my flesh. Depending on my flesh. Trusted in my flesh. The Bible makes that so plain. Go with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 25. 1 Corinthians 1. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. God don't even mess with that crowd. That's what he said. He said, not many wise and not many noble and not many mighty men are called. Because God has looked at them and he says, they're helpless. They're too smart for me. There's nothing I can do for them. They're not going to listen. They're caught up in themselves. And that's what the Holy Ghost is saying to Apostle Paul in this scripture. Not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Now look at me. Listen to me. You see that cross right there? That cross looks like the absolute essence of failure. That cross looks like somebody missed it and failed and they took their life and they hung them on a cross. And that's exactly what the Pope said in New York in that cathedral. He said the cross was a failure. You see, he's thinking in this intellectualism of the present era of Catholicism. He's thinking like those high and mighty nobles that walk around him and live among him. The crowd that runs that place over there. You know, there's been several popes through the years that got eliminated because they didn't do the biddings of the elite around them in the Vatican and at the headship of that system. Oh, let me tell you something, friend. They've got to talk the language of the intellectual or they get put out. So when he said the cross was a failure, he was not doing a thing but talking the language of the intellectuals of the Roman Catholicism. A system. Oh, that's all he was doing. But I got news for you. Those things may be foolishness to this world, but they are the wisdom of God. I said that cross is the wisdom of God. Did you hear me? That cross is the wisdom of Jehovah God. He knew that you were lost. He knew you couldn't save yourself. So he sent his son and hung him on a cross and crucified him. And in the process of that foolish act, he redeemed you and me and made us children of of the Lord God, saved us by his blood. Hallelujah. What a glory, what a beauty, what a majesty in the foolishness of men. It may be foolishness to them, but it's wisdom to God. The same is true of hell. The same is true of all the great truths of the scripture. When you begin to read the Bible, the smart aleck scientists, we're bigger than God. We've proved that God is wrong. We've proved that this earth is millions of years old. And you know what they did to prove the world was millions of years old? They created some kind of carbon stuff that they could date things that's as full of fallibility and failure as it possibly could be, because God said it. And when God said it, that settles it. And you don't need to ask somebody if what God said is true. When God said it, it's true. Hallelujah. Oh, glory, 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 church. But you must have the spirit of discernment. You must quit taking something somebody says to you and determining your life direction by the words of some smart person who's supposed to be so intellectual. There are preachers who get in the pulpit and they preach every kind of thing you can imagine. You can sin every day, and God's already forgiven your sins, they'll tell you. I mean, over and over, their doctrines are so full of fallacy and failure, but God's word is still the same. Hallelujah. The one thing this world hates is old time fundamental truth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, listen to me now. Listen to me. I was going to talk about the tax a little while, and my time's already up. I want to tell you, though, the battle is on. I want to spend a minute. The battle is on. You are in a warfare. How many of you understand you're in a warfare? Come on, raise your hand if you know you're in a warfare. You are in a battle for your soul. You're in a battle for your future. You're in a battle for your eternal destiny. You're in a battle for where you're going to spend your eternities or eternity. You're in a battle. And you've got to decide, how do I fight this battle? Well, let me tell you what I have come to tell you this morning. You've got to learn to discern. You've got to learn to look around you. You've got to learn to listen. Don't take something as absolute because I said it. You take it as absolute because God said it. The only absolute is not no man and no woman. It's the Holy Book. It's the Holy Book. That's where the absolutes are. And so in this day and hour, now you got to listen to me. In this day and hour, you have got to get into your Bible like you've never been in it in all of your life. You've got to rather study your Bible than go to some party or some something that fleshly would enjoy. You've got to love your Bible. You've got to be able to go home in the evening when the work day is finished and get in a room and get your Bible open and pray till the Holy Ghost comes down in that room and you and God have a great time together. If you don't do that, you can run with the best crowd in town. You can hang around the best people in the world. But if you don't live in that Bible and get that Bible rooted in your heart and soul, you're going to be in trouble. Somebody raise your hand if you believe that. You're going to be in trouble. But if you live in that Bible, I want you to know the Bible will grow on you. The Bible will grow in you. And the Bible will get so a hold of you that you'd rather read and study and pray than eat when you're hungry. You'd rather have a touch of heaven, anything anybody you know can give you. Friendships are wonderful. I love them as much as you. I'd rather spend an evening with Joey Yates or Brother Ed Branch or Brother Finn Cannon or some of these preachers. I'd rather spend a couple hours with them than eat when I'm hungry. But I want to tell you something. They don't take the place of that word of God in my life. Nothing, nothing, nothing. Hallelujah. The word of God. You dig in that Bible and you read it and you search it. And if you say, oh, I already know it. No, you don't. No, you don't. Don't tell me you already know the Bible. I've been studying 6 to 3 years. I've wore out about 20 of them. And I still feel so foolish sometimes when I start digging in the Bible and see how much I got to learn. That Bible never gets old. It never gets finished. You never learn it all. There are revelations in the Bible that nobody has ever heard yet. And I want to be one of them that hears it. Oh, I do, brother. Oh, Brother Derek, I want to be one of them that hears those new revelations. I don't mean new. I just mean the old truth becoming new. Wednesday night, we're talking. And one of our men spoke up. He said, Brother Chambers, you know who I believe the Antichrist is going to be? He said, I believe it's going to be the devil. That the devil is going to incarnate him. That image in the temple. I never heard that before. Where'd you get that, brother? Marlon? He thought he got it, but I think the Holy Ghost got it. No, he knew the Holy Ghost. And I got to digging in that. And boy, you're talking about a revelation. Brother Dylan, that's breathtaking. See, when Jesus came, he was the image of the Father. Read that in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Hebrews 1 and 3. Jesus was the image of the Father. The Antichrist is going to be the image of the devil. He is going to imitate everything the true Christ did, except imitate it from an evil standpoint, an evil explanation. Oh, see, discernment never finishes. You've got things yet to discern that's going to bless your soul if you'll get in that Bible and stay there. You got things you're going to discern, and you're going to suddenly realize you're going to hear Brother Marlon teaching, or Sister one of the ladies teaching, Sister Lucille or whoever, and you're going to say, wow, that came from the Lord, and it's going to bless your soul. When you begin to get these revelations of God, they set your soul on fire. Listen to me. They set your soul on fire. When you begin to study the Bible and it just comes up off the page, like the Bible becomes words that you're hearing instead of reading, and it goes all the way down to your soul. I'm telling you, that's the sweetest feeling I ever had in my life. I'd rather feel that than to eat when I'm hungry. Almost. I know Mama's looking at me. Oh, but you see how much we need Him. How much we need Him. Discernment. Are you able to discern what is taking place in your world? Are you? Are you able? Most of the church do not discern nothing that's happened. I preached in one of our churches not long ago. I preached on prophecy. And the preacher that got behind me, one of the best preachers in the holiness world, and you don't know who I'm talking about, is not somebody that you readily know. And he got up behind me and said, not everybody is called to preach prophecy like God has called Brother Chambers to preach prophecy. And I'm sitting there thinking, how do you say that? How would anybody ever think to say that? Is there something in this Bible that isn't for everybody to have? How many believe the whole Bible is for you? How many believe the whole Bible is for you? Come on, raise your hand if you believe the whole Bible is for you. That means there's nothing in this book that don't belong to you. And you're to understand it. And you're to discern it. And you're to know the hour we're living in. And you're to know how close we are to the coming of the Lord. Well, I have preached about a third of my sermon, but I want us to bow our heads. Hallelujah. It's a teclometer on my fekaya. Would you help me a minute here? Just pray. Father, I've preached with all my heart this morning. I've given it all I got. I'm excited about your word, Lord. Oh, I'm excited. I'm excited, Lord. I'm excited about your word, Lord. I'm excited about your saving power. There's people all around me that can't discern a thing that's happening. They're so out of focus. They do not know what's taking place. They don't understand how close the coming of the Lord is. Wow. Everything is right on the edge. What's going to happen next this week? Do you know something is going to happen in America? My wife said to me, Dad, what's it going to take to wake people up? And I said, honey, it's going to take something about five times as big as 7-Eleven. 7-Eleven, 9-Eleven. I said the wrong letters. It's going to take something about five times as big as 9-11. Brother Church, it's going to happen. Something is fixing to take place in America that's going to shatter the comfort zone of this nation. And I want to tell you, the best thing that could happen would be for that to happen. And I hate to think of people being killed. I hate to think of the sorrow. Do you know how many died yesterday in Turkey because two bombs were set off in a big gathering. 90-some people, finally, the number came out this morning on the internet. 90-some people died in Turkey in one event yesterday. 90-some. Do you know how many people were trampled to death in Saudi Arabia because of that stampede that took place in a Muslim worship spot? 1,400. 1,400 and some died in a stampede of religious people who were there to worship their God Allah in some religious setting. And 1,400 people got trampled to death. I mean, I could go through the list of what was in the news just yesterday and today. And it's enough to blow your little mind. It's enough to how do you deal with it? There are more people ready to shoot and kill other people across America than there's ever been. I saw a picture yesterday of a man stopped in his car and two men rode up on motorcycles and ran up to the window to rob the man in the car. And he had a gun. And before they knew it, he was shooting. And both of them were either hit or killed. We're living in that kind of day. I don't know what's going to happen next, except I know Jesus is coming. And I know this world is in a mess. And I know that the signs of the rapture is already finished. And now we're watching the signs of the tribulation. How many of you want to go in the rapture? Do you really want to go? Everybody in this building, would you stand? Would you bow your heads? I want to give a chance for somebody to be saved this morning. I want to give a chance for somebody to be saved. Lost, on your way to hell. Going to spend eternity in a flaming, fiery place. And you have a choice this morning to turn 180 degrees and come to Christ. Would you desire? Would you like to come? The Holy Ghost has been moving in this place. Last Sunday morning, the glory of His presence was so real to me. I remember when I got ready to dismiss, I didn't know how to dismiss because it was too wonderful. The emotion, the sense of the Holy Ghost presence was in this house. Raise your hand now and pray for somebody. Pray for somebody that's lost. Somebody that's lost on the way to eternity. Without God. And people, we got a multitude of people who think they're saved and they don't know nothing in the world about being saved. They're a little bit religious.
While sitting on my mama's knee, all heart and all ears, my eyes filled with tears when she told where He died just for me. Though the years have gone by, I will break down and cry when the story is told to me still. Though it may be the truth, I'm getting over my youth, I will never be over the hill, never be over the hill. I'll never be over Calvary. It was their sin's power over me was taken away. Oh, happy day, overcome by the blood of the Lamb. I'm saved and forever I am. Yesterday's marvel too soon becomes today's mundane. But the world's greatest story, redemption glory, can never be common and plain. Though it's the Johnny come lately men admire so greatly, every new win that brings a new thrill. But there's no current affair can match what happened up
Russia.